let's pray as we come to these passages. Father, thank you for the abilities that you give us, the opportunities, the life that you've given us. And Father, we see the challenge in this passage to lead such good lives that people really take notice and want to know about you and about this hope that we have. But Father, we're not very good at that. How we need your help. So Father, we pray for your encouragement in this work tonight and in the future. And also, Father, challenge us to new things to do for you in our lives. Help us, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Doing good. I could go so wrong, I think, with this talk. Let's all just be do-gooders. It's not quite going to go like that, hopefully. So we'll see. Let me start with a question, which is on the next slide, I think. How can Christians survive or even have an impact in a society that is increasingly dismissive of their faith? Actually, it may surprise you to know that some people, because you're a Christian, some people will view you with suspicion and possibly even suspect that you are in some way dangerous to this country. A fundamentalist, no less. So how can you have an impact with that kind of background? Well, here's how you can have an impact, and there are three things that I'll speak about tonight. First thing is set yourself apart privately, and then which feeds into so that you can live beautiful, outstanding lives publicly as a platform for the gospel. So those three things. But first of all, what was the situation as Peter was writing to the churches that were scattered across what we now know as Turkey, that area? What was the reality? Increasing opposition. In truth, their situation was similar to our situation. Not only did they know that they were foreigners and exiles in this world, they actually began to feel like that. They actually began to feel the weight of that, as it is for some of us. Some of us are starting to feel the weight of what it is to be in a secular society. And you can see from the passage that the problems are several. So first of all, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, though they accuse you of doing wrong. So they're accused of doing wrong. And secondly, you've got chapter 3, verse 14. It seems that they are suffering and being threatened for doing what is right. It says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And then chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about malicious slander. Peter comments on this, that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior. And what's Peter's response to all this darkness? Bring in the light. Bring in the light. So firstly, to bring in the light, set yourself apart privately. Chapter 2, verse 11 says this. You can see, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Now, what happens today when a political leader is caught in some kind of private scandal? What do they say? Oh, my private life has nothing to do with my public life. It's got nothing. And we're all thinking, no, it does. It does. There's a reason for that. What does the Bible say about your private life? The Bible says that your private life, clearly here, your private life has everything to do with your public life. This is the authentic Christian route that Christ wants us to travel, to be the authentic Christian, not one thing in private and something else in public. So before Peter talks about living this such good lives, he says this. You can see in verse 11, abstain from sinful desires. Actually, that's an ongoing thing. You could say like relentless, if you're into big words like that. Relentless. Because abstain is written in the present tense. So it means keep on abstaining, keep on fighting. Now you could say that you can never have a day off fighting ungodly desires, because ungodly desires never have a day off. They wage war against your soul. That is a short first point. Now for a really long second point. So get comfortable. What else are we to do? As we set ourselves apart privately, we do that so that we can live beautiful, outstanding lives publicly. This is in verse 12. I am really struggling to say outstanding because it has such Ofsted implications for teachers. But, you know, I'm just going to put it in there. Because it says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's important to get something straight from the start here. Actually, there'll be a few things that I want to get straight, you'll see as we go along. That we are supposed to show good deeds and give the glory to God. Jesus is really clear about this, actually. There is a type of good deed that we should be showing, that is a witness to the watching world. Some of you will have thought of this verse already, looking at what we've looked at so far. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, you can see, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So notice, again, you want people to see these good deeds that you are doing so that they will glorify God. And in 1 Peter, you can see at the top of that, that Peter talks about not just good deeds, he talks about good lives, your entire life. So see, verse 12, live such good lives that others may see or notice. They notice your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So I don't know if you see, the goal of our good deeds is to glorify God, ultimately, that he gets the glory. So what kind of good lives are we looking at here that Peter is talking about? So just to throw in a couple of things that the passage seems to be saying. First of all, that these are beautiful, attractive lives. My word, Christian lives is beautiful. Maybe you feel anything but beautiful and attractive. But the Greek word used in verse 12, and it's used twice for the word good, is kalos, which also implies beautiful and attractive, which is why I'm using those words. We're to lead these beautiful, attractive lives. And secondly, also notice, it took me a while to notice this, that it doesn't just say live good lives. Do you see? It says live such good lives, outstanding lives. Hopefully, I should have put such across the screen for this one. Hopefully this will be the biggest such in your year. You know, I want to lead such a good life for God. As he helps me, as I'm grateful for what he's done, such good lives. So that's a bit tricky, because we're meant to be leading these kind of beautiful, attractive lives that are outstanding, as in over and above, such good lives, over and above what people usually see. Are you feeling how difficult that might be? How can Christians lead such good lives like this? How is it even possible? Because you will know people who aren't Christians who lead pretty good lives, actually. Humanists, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews, you name it. Lots of people are leading good lives. good lives. So how are our lives going to stand up over and above from all of that? And let me give you three reasons why I think this is what is happening, actually, in our midst. People are leading such good lives, and they're sitting right in front of me. It is happening. Be encouraged. So let me give you three reasons. How can Christians live such good lives? Or to put it another way, what's so different and attractive about Christian good lives? Which people will say to you, you know, I'm leading a good life. They'll say, I'm leading a good life. I don't need your Christianity. Well, here are three reasons why I would say everybody does. So the first one is, and they're generally to do with best things. So the first one, Christians have the best example to follow. We have the best. This is just a quick review of the biblical material. It's like a talk within a talk. So you're ready for that? Here we go. 3 points, a mini talk. So the first thing is, Christians have the best example to follow, Jesus. When you think you're trying to lead such a good life, what's your example? There is no better example than Jesus. You could think of lots of things to say at this point, I'm sure. He lived the perfect life. People couldn't help but notice his compassion, his kindness when people fall and things like that. His kindness to people who are struggling. How did Jesus see people? And how do we see people as Christians? And how this has shaped a lot of things to do with abortion and euthanasia, for the way Christians view these things, that we see people as made in the image of God. As the first chapter of the Bible tells us, that we're made in God's image. So nobody is written off or forgotten. I've been in workplaces where people are doing very, very good works, totally write off their colleagues because they don't like them. Now, as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. We don't write anybody off. Everyone has equal value and worth. But ultimately, the example of Jesus is, and I'm going to come to, he is way more than an example. We're not just like, here's a good example. But his example of being a sacrifice, living his life for others. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, you can see, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Jesus gave up his life for us and died on a cross. Please notice the sacrifice that Jesus gave up his life. So as Christians, these such good lives that we can lead in Christ, we look at Christ's example and we say, you know what? He's given everything for me. I can give everything for him to all these other people. So we've got the best example, but also we've got the best foundation for leading good lives, such good lives. Because virtually every religion says, do this, do that, do enough good stuff, and you will find some kind of salvation. You'll be saved. But on the cross, Jesus says, as you know, Jesus says, it's done. It's finished. That Jesus has done it, that he's paid the price to save us. So as Christians, we're not trying to earn, we're not trying to pile up the good deeds somehow to heaven. There is a perfect one who's already done that for us. Romans 3, which isn't on the screen, but Romans 3, verse 23, you'll know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is us. We've all fallen short of God's glory, and yet we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption by Christ that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid. And so our approach in the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, and you'll see this, freely you have received, freely give. This is what we call sometimes grace, that we have received abundantly from Christ, and so we can give abundantly. So we're in, if you like, we have the best foundation for any kind of giving. And so Jesus can say to his disciples in Matthew 5, love your enemies, which is a way above any ethical teaching you're ever going to see. And pray for those who persecute you. There's no higher ethical teaching you will find. And also, on this foundation from which we do our good works, there's hope. Because you could be like, oh, you could be doing such good works for Jesus, but then you just think, what's the point? You know, I mean, I've got this great foundation in Christ, but what's the point? Well, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have the best hope in the world. So surely we can do the best things in the world, because I don't know if you see, because we've got the best hope. Whatever happens, because we're in Christ, we win. So, because if that isn't the case, then what happens is we sink, like many others who do great things, we would sink into cynicism, despair, watch the news and think, what was the point in setting all of that up if the world's just going to get destroyed? You know, the way people might have been thinking this last week. But because we work for the Lord of history, we know that he's working out everything for our goods. We don't go into despair and cynicism. We have the best foundation for such good works. And the final point in this mini talk, which isn't that mini, let's face it, the third thing, Christians have the best helper. This is key for me. This is key for all of us, actually, as Christians. We have the best helper. We have the Holy Spirit. Do you feel too weak to lead such a good life that people are going to go, wow, of course I do. And of course you do. We all feel pathetic at times. But that is the perfect place to start. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Lord tells the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace, his power, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not about our ability, it's about Christ's ability, working through our efforts. We do good works, but it's Christ working through us. And Galatians 5 reminds us, you knew I was going to go to this one, right? Galatians 5, verse 22, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, as God works through us by his Spirit, this kind of stuff comes out, and you know it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all of that stuff the world notices. Mini talk. There we go. Let's get back to the main thing. So out of this, we can live, the second point, live beautiful, outstanding lives publicly. And Peter actually makes it clear that we are to lead such different, distinctive, he calls them holy lives. And we've got 1 Peter 1, verse 15, it says this. Yeah, you can see. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And some people are going to notice a holy life. If you're living distinctively, Christianly, as the Bible would show you how to live, somebody is going to notice. You think they're not going to notice? Eventually they do. Somebody does. Let me quote a friend of mine, and she says this, a good life, as in a life seeking to be holy like God, will just stick out a mile in a pagan world. Eventually, it makes people ask why. Is that your experience? There'll be some people here where it's like, actually, I never thought they would, but eventually, some people have asked you, some of you in this room, they've asked you, why? Why do you do that? We are to be holy, thoroughly different, set apart for God's purposes. So let's talk about cricket. I'm pleased that Andy has returned from his travels. So I'm not really that into cricket. I find it a bit dull at times. But at times, prefer football. But this might be helpful for those of you who do like cricket or just want to understand cricket a bit more. So here we go. apparently, and I have played cricket a few times, when you're bowling and you're trying to get that guy out, you're trying to knock over his three wickets, or just one of them will do if the bales, those little bits of wood at the top, if they go flying, you know, whew, they're out. Success. Now, the way to get somebody out, it can take ages. If you've watched the recent England-India test match over the last 5 days, it takes ages to get people out. But what you really want to do is get the right line and length. And then it's slightly out of your hands, but it is the way to get people out ultimately. So that red line, apparently, so the internet tells me, is the line you want to be bowling. And then there's like a little orange area just near the guy's head where you're trying to make the ball bounce. So the line is the red line and the length is the orange little rectangle. You're trying to make the ball bounce in there. You're trying to be a... How does this link? You're trying to be a consistent, faithful bowler, knowing that the results are basically out of your hands, but you can be consistent and faithful. And a consistent holy life will cause some people, consistent, faithful, holy life will cause some people to take notice. Let me give you an example from a guy who works for EY in London. I used to know them as Ernst & Young, but anyway, EY in London. And he was fresh out of... I've nicked a few stories from friends. I asked people, you know, what's your experience of Christians leading such good lives? These are some of the stories that I managed to dig up from people. So here's the first one. So there's a guy fresh out of university, likable chap, apparently, never met him. And he was with a number of graduates, and they were taken in by EY all at the same time for a week of training, orientation, team building. And this guy is, it'd be like some of you students actually, that you think, how on earth am I going to be a Christian at work? I don't even know how this is going to work. So he was like that. And at the end of the week, they said, oh, let's go out for drinks. And he's thinking, oh, this could be difficult. So he just had one or two drinks, apparently, one or two drinks. And then this guy went up to him and said, and you'll see this on the screen, this is after 1 week, said to him, you're a Christian, aren't you? And the Christian guy was totally shocked, thinking he'd flown under the radar. But he was like, yeah, well, yeah, I am. How do you know? And he said, because you haven't sworn, you haven't put anyone else down, you haven't said a bad word about anybody, and you've been really kind to all of us. Line and length. A Christian life is beautiful. Can be. For the watching world. Not saying it's always going to be that result. That was only a week. Now, sometimes it's a much longer game, if you like. How about 40 years? So I think we'll have a picture of a coach on the screen. So a retired couple. Let me... the first bit won't be on the screen, so let me just read this. The husband wrote to me and he said this. When we were on a bus tour around France recently, I had the opportunity to tell the passengers early on in the journey that my wife and I were Christians and we'd been married for over 40 years. And apparently this led to some good conversations. I mean, you think you just get married, no one's really going to notice. After 40 years, some people notice that kind of thing. And this led to, yeah, good conversations. One of them, a woman who is 20 years old, and she was traveling by herself on this coach tour across France. And her background is her parents were divorced. So her father was living in Germany and her mother was living in Australia. And then you'll see the rest on the screen. So apparently this girl, this 20-year-old girl, she was so taken that we'd been married and stayed together for so long that she was very keen to find out how marriage could work like that. She didn't want to go down the path of her parents, the same path that most of the adults in her family had taken. And the guy writes, this was a great opportunity for my wife to speak about the difference having Christ makes to your marriage. There's just a consistent Christian life is beautiful and attractive to the watching world, often. Not always, you know, but these are the kind of things. Dare I say it again? Line and length. And often, somebody's wondering. You think nobody's watching, but they'll jump on you. It's almost like an ambush. They're like, oh man, why are you asking me now? But it's often the way it happens. Another example from my friend who's a lawyer in the UK. I'll go as specific as that. So he's a lawyer in the UK. He wanted me to anonymize the details, so here goes. And he's often been mocked for his faith at work. It's like, you're an intelligent guy. Why do you believe all that stuff? Kind of thing. Why aren't you doing all the other kind of immoral things that we're all doing? What's wrong with you? But he notes three occasions where people in his workplace have spotted the difference. And they go, oh, why do you do that? So apparently a colleague had to do some tax calculations. So had to look at his money, his bank accounts or whatever. And this lady looked at how much he tithes, and she said, I don't know how you afford it. How can you live when you're giving all that stuff away? So she, you know, he's not putting it out there and saying, hey, look at how much I give. He had to show it. So sometimes people see that stuff. You never think they will. But the second one is, he said they had a difficult time recently at work, and one of his colleagues remarked that he was, because he was riled, like angry, she said, it must be serious because I have never seen you angry before. I've been working there for years. I've never seen you angry before. This must be serious. And a lot of us know that we're not great with the anger thing, but hey, clearly God's working through this guy's life really effectively. Right, and the third thing is, one of his colleagues said that he should be encouraged, that if he ever decided to leave, that he regarded him as a person of integrity, like this kind of solid guy. And it's all coming from what Christ has done in his life. A consistent Christian life is beautiful, attractive, line and length. Now, that's happening here as well. I don't know if you've noticed. And sometimes stuff that happens inside the church, the word gets out, doesn't it? I think that was happening, although I was unwell at the time, but apparently at the celebration of Jan's life, I think her family became pretty aware of how you've helped Jan. So these kind of things, sometimes things that happen inside the church, they get out and they're attractive. When you're cooking those meals for however many thousand people turn up, there are people in the community who know about that. When you're giving lifts to far-flung places, taxi drivers going like, you go where? Like, it's over and above what people usually see. The thousand kindnesses that people do see, even if we only ever do it here, it still gets out. A Christian friend of mine from up north, she is the only Christian in her family. People can't believe this kind of thing. It's like, how can you be a Christian when your parents weren't? But anyway, she's the only Christian in her family. And she said this, my mum was staggered. You can see this, actually. My mum was staggered at the way I was looked after up here when I had my operation and house moves, and pretty much every time I am held upright by the church community around me. It has been consistently, her words, consistently a good witness to my mum. So consistent Christian living can be beautiful, outstanding, attractive. But for some of us, there's more as well. So we've got consistent Christian living, and then we reach out with something big sometimes. So specific good deeds, good works, they happen too. I don't want to limit this and say, don't do any of those big things, just do a consistent Christian life. No. There are other things that we often feel compelled to reach out and do. I was I was talking to a guy in this room last week who happens to be here right now, who's, I don't want to embarrass the guy, but he's just joined the Oxford's team of street pastors who care for people on a Friday and Saturday night in Oxford. And it's one of those things where you think, as you sit there watching Netflix on or whatever you watch on a Friday, Saturday night. It's kind of over and above what most people would want to do on a Friday and Saturday night. And apparently, crime rates go down when the street pastors are in town. There's a poem for you. And if people ask this guy, why are you here? He can tell them about Jesus. He's free to do that in that context. That's pretty good. And apparently they're looking for new team members. So there's an idea if you're struggling for, oh, what could I do? Or take a lady called Audrey, who set up an organization to support parents and children with autism. So I've got to say, I never helped her with any of that. It was like, you know, but for her, she got loads of people involved and helped a lot of people through that. There are all kinds of things, but how on earth do you know what you're supposed to be involved in? So let me just do a quick check on this. Now, in a group this size, some of you already know what you're supposed to be involved in. In fact, you're already doing it. And you don't want to take on anything more, and that's probably wise. Some of you are probably doing too much and are thinking, how can I cut back? Anyway, for the rest of us, we'll need to pray. One thing we'll need to do is pray. And here's a good question, a good prayer, where you say, Lord, is there some good work that you want me to do that I'm not already doing? If you don't do anything else from after this, you could write that down and pray that tonight or tomorrow and just think, Lord, is there some good work you want me to be doing, to be involved in that I'm not already doing? And you can think, has God already given you a heart for something? A heart for something? Because that's usually a good indicator of what you could be doing. Like if I say international students and you're like, oh, we need to help the international students. And you're like, whoa, that's my thing. Or it could be anything, couldn't it? Going into prisons, helping the homeless, helping housebound adults, helping those with mental health issues. There are so many things. We can't do everything, but we can do something. Maybe there's one thing. But that's where the prayer comes in from the top. And also, weigh up your options. Weigh up your options. When you get a bit older, some of you youngsters out there, when you get a bit older, you start to think, life is very fast. Life goes by very quickly. We only have a limited amount of time, limited amount of energy, and we have certain abilities and inabilities, and we have certain opportunities. So, and you kind of know how that is for you. So putting all that together, who can you help? Is there something that you could get involved in? That prayer at the top again. You can't do everything, but you could do something. I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, loads of you do loads. If you're doing too much already, don't put something else on the pile, please. If you're not sure, then you could talk to me after and let's have a look at your diary and see how full it is. Now, hold on. Now, you might say at this point, if we're living such good lives like this, do we even need to speak about Jesus? Because our lives are so good, so beautiful, outstanding. Christ is working through us. Do we even need to mention his name? What does the Bible say? Yes, we do. Use words. Wow, Jesus used words. And it makes me think he's definitely led a perfect life. And yet he used words. So if he's using words, do you see where this is going? If he lived a perfect life and he felt the need to use words, doesn't matter how great your deeds are, you're going to need to use words and tell people about Jesus. If you think about, I like this one, it's not mine, but adverts. Consider how adverts work. Right, so imagine you've just watched the best advert ever and you think, oh, it must be a John Lewis ad. And then you think it's like, it's slick, it's beautiful in every respect. It moves you to tears. You're watching the telly and you feel ridiculous. You're like, I'm crying. And then the advert ends and you think, what's it for? It doesn't actually say, at the end of the advert, you're like, I don't even know what it's for. And it was really good. What a waste of a beautiful advert. Do not let your life be like that beautiful advert. Tell them about Jesus. Now, Peter doesn't let us off the hook here, because if you see, third point, wow, we got there. Third point, we live such good lives as a platform for the gospel. Peter is clear in chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And when we speak of the hope that we have, we don't speak on our own, we speak with the help of the Holy Spirit. So when, I don't know how great you are with gentleness and respect, in myself, I am rubbish with gentleness and respect. Speak to my friends. Terrible. But we're not looking to our own supplies of gentleness. We go to the endless ocean of gentleness, the Holy Spirit. We go there. And as God works in our lives, we present more of the fruits of that Holy Spirit to the people around us. So Galatians 5:22 talks about gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit being gentleness and also self-control. If we're trying to be respectful to people who are annoying us, we are going to need self-control. So to finish, to conclude, how can Christians survive and even have an impact in a society that is increasingly dismissive of their faith? And here's how. We've just seen. Set yourself, do you remember this one? Set yourself apart privately so that you can live beautiful, outstanding lives publicly as a platform for the gospel in God's strength and for his glory. So there's a couple of things. We are about to sing To God Be the Glory, to the modern tune, because with all of this, we want God to be glorified. But after that, we're going to break into groups, believe it or not. Fours to sixes, there'll be some questions on the screen about what I've just been talking about. So we can drill down with some of this stuff and not let it just be forgotten and walk out of the door and not be changed. So let me pray and then we'll sing To God Be the Glory. Father, we are weak and we need your strength in this. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Every good thing we've known in our lives, we're thankful, Lord, not thankful enough. We neglect to think of the blessings that you've given us. Lord, you've been so good to us. So help us, we pray, out of your resources, your great resources, our lives have been changed by you for eternity. And we praise you for that. And out of that, Father, from your Holy Spirit, help us to live such good lives that people notice, people who desperately need you, Lord, that they notice how we live. And Lord, help us as we seek to speak of the hope that we have. Help us to speak clearly and to be ready for these moments when they come. And Father, we long to see people come to know you. Help us not to get in the way of that, but to actually help your purposes and the building of your kingdom on this earth. Help us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Okay, so